Let me read a story. I'm going to start with one of my DeMello stories. This is a story about a gentleman that constantly prayed to God asking him for things. And God finally says, I'm weary of your constant petitions. I've decided to grant you any three things you ask for. After that, I shall give you nothing more. The devotee delightedly made his first petition at once. He asked that his wife should die so that he could marry a pretty woman. His petition was immediately granted. Or a better woman. See? And she died. But when friends and relatives gathered for the funeral and began to recall all the good qualities of his wife, the devotee realized how he had been hasty. He had now realized he had been blind to all her virtues. Was he likely to find another woman as good as her? So he asked the Lord to bring her back to life. And that left him with just one more petition. He was determined not to make a mistake this time, for he would have no chance to correct it. He consulted widely. Some of his friends advised him to ask for immortality. But of what good was immortality, said others, if he did not have good health? And of what use was health if he had no money? And of what use was money if he had no friends? Years passed, and he could not make up his mind what to ask for. Life or health or wealth or power or love. And finally he said to the Lord, please advise me on what to ask for. The Lord laughed when he saw the man's predicament and said, ask to be content no matter what you get. Now I'm going to tell you that's my message all week. All week. If you can hear what I'm saying, if you can really hear, and I don't know what it takes for somebody to hear. You know, you can understand it. There's not a question in my mind that you can understand what I'm saying, but if you can really hear it, I'll tell you the rest of your life you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. The rest of your life. But I don't know what it takes for a person to hear this. I do not. Or see it. I don't even know what it takes for a person to be able to tell it. If I did, see, if I was so wise in telling it, I'd just tell it in a way that each person couldn't miss it because nobody would reject this. Nobody. Now, I'm going to tell you this is the very message of Jesus, but if you look at the message wrong, you end up hating him. You look at it like a law, and I'll give you an example of Bertrand Russell, I believe it was Bertrand Russell, one of the most brilliant minds in our nation, rejected Christianity. Y'all know that he rejected, totally rejected it, because he said it was too tough. He knew exactly what it said. But he missed the point. He missed the point. And all week as I talk in here, it ought to become evident that we all miss doing what he says do. Wonder what he's saying then. Do you think God would come to this earth, pick a special time to come, and he'd say something that we couldn't understand, or he would say something that we couldn't do, that he would demand we do something that we couldn't? It's a ridiculous thing to think. So maybe we look at it wrong. Maybe we have developed such a mind that you can't see what he's saying. Maybe Western civilization has developed our minds where you really can't hear what he has to say. We look at it with scientific minds. We look at it with a different mind than people would have looked at it 1,500 years ago. So anyway, I'm going to try to say it another way. And I want to use that same thing from DeMello. The world is a mess. Okay, the world's a mess. And it really don't want out of it. And I have bought into that mess. And I really don't want out of it either, because it conforms to the world, and I feel comfortable in the world. Okay? And the mess that the world's in, or the mess that I'm in, has nothing to do with me. I'm not the mess. Jamie's not the mess. It's our ideas. It's the way we think. That's the thing I'm battling here with all week. And I realize, folks, I'm not using all the ecclesiastical words you would expect me to use. I'm using our everyday language. But I'm going to tell you that I got that right. Everything I'm talking about, I got right out of here. Everything I'm talking about, I got right out of here. But it's underneath the words. See, it's something you don't do with words. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Quit trying to turn Him back into words. See? So, I'm going to say it another way, and I'm going to trust in God that we'll hear it and we'll get free. The world's a mess, or I'm a mess. I really don't want out of the mess. It's the only thing I know. How could you want out of something that's all you know? And the mess is my ideas. Okay? Okay. Let me tell you another way to say it. I wrote down here this morning a way we can say it. The world is full of worry and tension, isn't it? Would anybody disagree with that? People are full of worry and tension, aren't they? Worried about the kids, worried about the husband, worried about the job, worried about the church. Looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, you know, worried about this, worried about that. I mean, just worried. I mean, there's some people that'll sit in this class and can hardly hear me because their mind's on something back home. They're worried. Why are we like that? Okay, the world is full of worry and tension. All worry and tension comes from attachment to your desires. And folks, when I use the word all, I understand what I'm saying. All worry and tension comes from your attachment to your desires. The root of all worry and tension is this attachment to desires. If you want to get rid of your worry and tension, drop your attachments. Just let them go. Now, here's the key. When you let them go, the only thing that'll be left is a state of blessedness. Amen. That's all that'll be left. You are made that way. God made you that way. And most of us are worried, and we're over here hunting it. So most of us came here worried, oh God, am I going to finally get it? You know, we're looking for it. Look, it's over here. Look, it's over there. No, it's not. It's within you. If you'll drop all the crud, the only thing that'll be left is a happy person. And do you know what? You can be happy while you suffer. You can be happy when you're lonely. I'm not talking about thrills. See, I'm not talking about what the world would call happiness. I'm talking about a state of serenity, peace. The kids can be going to hell in a handbasket and you can be happy. Because you can't do nothing about it. See, there's the problem right there. We think we're God. And it's worrying us nuts trying to be God. And I'll tell you, this will not make you passive. It will not. It'll make you very active, because when I get, as I get a little bit further in this morning, I'm going to tell you the only thing that you need to do. There's only one thing you need to do. Nothing else. And when you do that one thing, it'll make you a very active person. Okay, so Think about this. Think about, what am I attached to? And you're the one that really has to determine that. Are you, let me give you a way of saying it. You ever walk into a restaurant, and you sit down, the waitress comes over and wants to take your order, and you say, well, what kind of soup you got? I got split pea. That's all the soup you got? Split pea? There, you know, all of a, you see all of a sudden my little world's falling. You don't have any soup with split pea? You know what? If you can learn to say, well, give me a bowl of split pea. Now, let me say something to you about that. Think of this. If you'll learn to appreciate the scent of a thousand flowers, you'll not miss one when it disappears. How about this? What if you're attached to your wife? If my wife dies, I'll be unhappy. You're working at being unhappy. You have set a condition in your life in which you'll be unhappy, and you're going to think about it, and you know what? She is going to die. She will leave you, or you'll leave her. It's just a craziness. And you know what? I'm going to tell you that in this, you will not love each other. You will not. This kind of attachment, there is never love in it. I couldn't live without you. All of us have said this to our spouse. I couldn't live without you. That's a lie, isn't it? Greg, have you lived without her?
Yes.
Yeah, and were you happy? You sure were. Isn't that just, well, you're telling me Jamie's not your happiness. See, you were happy without her. And I'm going to tell you, brother, whether you can stand it or not, when she leaves, if she told you tomorrow she had had enough of you and left, you can still be happy. But if you're attached to her, you can let her drive you crazy. Now, I know that this sounds real silly. This is so simple that a little kid can get it. I'm going to tell you, it's simple, folks, and it is the message of Jesus. Somebody robs you of your car, let him have it. See, if it's going to drive you nuts, let him have it. See, drop the things, the desires that you're attached to, drop them. Let them go, and you'll be happy. Happiness isn't something you find over here or over there. It's something you are. That's the way God made you. And more than anything, you have to drop things to be happy. It's such a phenomenal thing that people don't see that in Scripture. I'm going to read you a passage from Paul. See if Paul understood what I'm talking about. I bet y'all have read this 1,000 times. I'm in Philippians 4, and I'm just going to read a little short part of it. I'm going to start with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength.
Amen.
Lose my kids become drug addicts. No, that ain't what he means, David. Yes, it is what he means. Yes, it is. I'm going to tell you. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. I believe if you lived with your kids from the time they come into this world until they're grown, this way they won't be drug addicts. I think it's the way we're raising them that's making them subject to all of these horrors of the world. You know, we sit around, think of the conversations that go around our house, and think about how we teach our kids to worry. You know, how many of us, when other people were mean to our kids, instead of teaching them it was all right, we taught them how to get even? Pearl? Pearl raised her hand when I said that. Pearl, tell us. Sheila. I know it. Sheila, tell me about a child you raised like that.
Well, instead of telling him to forgive and forget him, I tell him to go out and beat the hell out of him.
And what's he do today?
He's a bad kid. Mm-hmm.
She said he's a bad kid.
Oh, sorry. Man,
not a kid anymore. This is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't sleep outside a house because there's a great honor in not having a house. It just so happened when you live and you got the message he's got, you don't end up with houses. He didn't have any desires. He was not attached to anything, not even his life. See, think about that in your life. Think about it. Think about the things that drive you nuts. Think about how many times you've said, I could live with no other woman but you. That's a lie. We're lying right to ourselves. And how many times have we said this? You are the woman God picked for me. Oh, bull-patootie. Give me a break, folks. Give me a break. You know, there's a bunch of lust probably picked her. You get right down to it. I know what picked my wife. Now, y'all may be kidding yourselves about that. And I'm going to tell you something else. And you know what? If I brought my wife in here, she'll tell you, brother, I like the way this guy loves me now. But my wife also knows that I could have loved anybody this way. Isn't that an awesome thought? We don't like that, do we? We're going to have our favorite kind of soup. You understand? We're not going to love everybody. We're going to have one kind of soup I like. And if you don't have it, I'll be mad. You cook my steak well done, and I'm going to be mad. See, if my steak's not medium rare, I'm going to be angry. See, we work at being angry. How about if you develop this attitude? This is the way I'd like the steak, but however it comes out, I'll eat it and like it. Now you know what you're doing? You're going to let God be God, folks. And you'll take your position as a creature on this earth. That's what you are. We're all trying to be something we're not. And if we'll just drop all that crud, we'll be happy. You won't worry. You won't worry what's going to happen. You won't worry about what people are going to say about you. You know, how many of us have this built in us? I'm going to be happy as long as they think good of me. And as soon as they start talking bad about me at work, I'll quit. I got to quit. I can't stand it. I can't stand to go to work there. I hear that all the time. I have people come to my office and say, David, I need to talk to somebody. Will you sit down and talk with me? They'll sit down, and here's what they'll start talking about. My God, they don't appreciate me at work. And you know what I say? Well, it's all right. A lot of people don't appreciate me. My boss thinks I'm a jerk. Well, he might be right. You know? And I could ask the same guy, what do you think about the boss? He's a jerk. You understand? Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, you start reading Scripture and you start looking at this, and you're going to see this is what Jesus was telling us. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. In other words, a slap is all right. But if you're gonna enter life saying, if things go my way, they're all right. Like Frank Sinatra sings, I had it my way. That's a pile of bunk. Frank Sinatra didn't have it his way, folks. He's lying. He didn't have it his way. Now I'll tell you what, he's old and about to kick off, and you ask him if that's his design and plan. You want to leave, Frank? You going to leave all them millions you saved up? You want to leave it? He'll say, oh, no. Well, has he had it his way? Well, so why don't he say the other way's all right? Dying's all right. You know, we fight wars because dying's not all right. Do you know that when I talk about this, I talk about what all the horror of the world is about? Do you know I'm talking about why a drug addict's a drug addict? Because his life isn't all right. He's not satisfied. He's looking for satisfaction. And I'm going to tell you, folks, drugs isn't the problem. I know people that are selling cars that are just like a drug addict. Loving money isn't any blooming different. You know? And they'll do anything to anybody to get what they want. And most of us raise our kids like that. And we can teach our kids to be content the way things are. Don't make them right, folks. Doesn't make them right. Now, I want to ask you something. What happens to the competition in a person when he begins to think like this? The competition. Would this kind of person make a good competitor?
No.
Doesn't make a good competitor. Will he make a good warrior? Everything's all right. If they come over here and took my land, it's all right. And you go on and on and on and on and on with this. Love your enemy. See? Drop your attachment to whatever it is that stops you from loving the guy. Well, he's going to come take my land. He's going to take my home. He's going to take my money. He's going to take my jewelry. He's going to take my car. He's going to take my... Well, could you say, he can have my home, he can have my car, he can have my jewelry. You know what? And I'm going to tell you, you'll be happy. But you'll never be happy spending your life learning to protect it. See, so, you know what you've heard me say over and over and over and over? To do the right thing for the wrong reason is the greatest treason. I know people that have been robbed and they let people have it. Didn't do any good. Because they were doing it like it's a law. I do it and God will be pleased with me. No. If you do it with the right heart, if you begin to realize what your heart is and you start doing it with the right heart, you'll be happy. With you. Okay, so now let's move to this. If these are the things, if attachments to our desires is what we need to drop, what is it we need to do? This is the only thing that we need to do. There's nothing else. Now, as a matter of fact, you don't even need to be loved. You hear me? You do not need to be loved. You need to love. I'm going to tell you, if you love, you will be fulfilled. It does not matter whether anybody loves you. Everybody run out and let this guy, folks. Mark, the only person Mark leaves at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified, is a Roman centurion. Everybody else is gone. I mean split. Mark didn't even leave Mama there, folks. You know that, don't you? And I'm going to tell you something. Mark was the first writer of the Gospels. Y'all know that? Y'all know all the Gospels were written, all the Synoptic Gospels was written with Mark sitting there with them. The only person he left there at the foot of that cross is a Roman centurion that says, surely this is the Son of God. You know, he could even give up. What? Mark. Okay. All Bible scholars today that study Scripture say that Mark is the oldest gospel. Mark is written around 55. So it's the oldest gospel that we have. And that Luke and Matthew were written from it. For instance, Luke and Matthew have most everything there is in Mark. But Mark was, this gospel was an embarrassment to the church for years. Matter of fact, if any of you can remember before Vatican Council II, there was no Sunday readings from the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Luke and John. Well, I'll tell you why. First of all, I just made one of the statements as to why. The only person that Mark leaves is being faithful to stay at the cross. The only person is a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. No. The person kneeling at the cross at the end of Mark, when Jesus is crucified, the only person that Mark says gets the message is a Roman centurion. Okay? Now, that's not the only reason it's an embarrassment. This guy couldn't spell good. His grammar was horrible. His historical places were horrible. They don't work. For instance, in the Gadarean demoniac, where the pigs run and fall in the ocean, the city that he uses is 30 miles away. But this guy's not writing history, folks. This guy's trying to get theological principles across to us. You understand? There's a multitude of ways. This gospel absolutely was an embarrassment to the church. Well, the interesting thing is, and that's the way God does it, when we started, and this is in the last 100 years, when they got involved with all the excavations over there, and they began to look at all of the facts, all of the biblical scholars came up and said, this is the first gospel. And all others were taken from it. Matter of fact, Matthew, who is writing to the Jews, takes this and really cleans it up and embellishes it. And Matthew is really trying to get a message across to the Jews that Jesus does accept the Gentiles. But if you'll notice, Matthew's the gospel has all the Old Testament quotes in it. Because he's writing to the Jews. Okay? Luke is writing to anybody. But if you studied Scripture with where they would take all of the passages out of Scripture, nearly all of Mark is in Matthew and Luke. But they embellish it. If you read them side by side, trying to get the different accounts, and you'll see that Matthew especially cleans this guy up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can remember when I didn't like to read him. And I think he was the most spiritual guy of the bunch, as I begin to understand and see what he's saying. And if you'll notice, this guy doesn't have a Sermon on the Mount. There's no Sermon on the Mount. The only thing he says all the way through it is, Jesus is Lord. You got to accept Jesus. You got to accept Jesus. But if you really get into all of his writings, you'll get to the message that I'm talking about right now. You won't get into it by reading it, but you'll get into it by understanding what he's saying. But anyway, this gospel right here has been an embarrassment to the church. Okay? Not anymore, but it has been in the past for a lot of reasons. And most of them that it was historically incorrect. Okay? He'd put a city here and a city here and a city here, and he'd do something in the story that it just wouldn't work. It just didn't work. It didn't work. So I'm going to tell you, if you read the Bible as though it's a history and a science book, you're going to miss it. Our church killed people because there was a time when our church believed it that way. But we know today it ain't so. It's not a history and a science book. It's not trying to tell you anything about history. And I'm not telling you it doesn't have good history in it. I'm just telling you it's not a history book.